The First Testament lesson is from Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. You can follow along in your pew Bible on page 12. Listen for the word of the Lord. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. The word of the Lord.
We continue this morning our study in the book of Romans. We're looking at the Romans passage this morning. This is the seventh chapter. I'm actually going to start at verse 14 and go all the way through 25, though the lectionary has it as you see in printed here. This is one of those passages that I think almost everyone that I know gravitates to as they hear it, because somehow it is descriptive of at least a portion or moments in our lives. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I don't understand my own actions. For I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I don't want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I can't do it. For I don't do the good I want, but the evil I don't want is what I do. Now, if I do what I don't want, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So, I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my innermost self. But I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh I am a slave to the law of sin. The word of the Lord. I think I was, maybe 14 or 15 years old, and I had gone with my parents and some of the church members down to the International Seafarers Center at the Port of Houston. Now, for many of you who think of Houston as 50 miles inland, you might go, Port of Houston. Most people don't know that there is actually a ship channel that comes from the coast all the way into Houston, and that Houston is actually the second busiest port in the country and the 13th busiest in the world. So you can imagine the number of sailors, seamen, seafarers who come to that port. Well, in the 60s, Houston didn't want the port area to turn into this sort of low-class place with strip joints and all the things that tend to come with sailors coming in. And so they created this amazing seafarers center. And so what churches would do is they would send down people who would go and visit with the seamen, play board games, visit, talk, watch television with them. And so when I was there this time, they'd gone out to play a softball game. And I love softball. So I went out, and they were dividing up teams, and I really wasn't clear how they were doing this. Two people would come together, and they would do something with their hands, and one of them would seem to win and would say, "I'll go here, you go there." Okay. So finally, I waited my turn, and I had no idea what they were doing. And so I can still remember the look on this guy's face. He's like, "Who are you, and what planet are you from that you don't get this?" And finally, he said, "You go there." Well, it was years later that I realized what they were doing. They were playing rock, paper, scissors. Now, you may wonder, "John, how did you not know this?" Well, evidently, I grew up as a culturally deprived child. Because I did not learn that game till much later in life. Yes. But the reason I bring this up is, how many of you know the game? Okay, good. You were obviously not culturally deprived like I was. Paper covers rock. Rock beats scissors. Scissors beats paper. All right, so you get the thing. All right, if you understand that game, then you can understand what Paul says in this passage. How's that? You understand paper beats rock. Rock beats scissors. Okay? You understand that, then you understand what's in this passage. Because where Paul begins here is he says, sin beats law. Okay? That's the very first part and sort of the heart of this little piece of Paul's letter. Sin beats law. Now, we've talked about sin before, but I want to make sure that everybody's sort of on board with what I mean when I say sin. All right? Because most people, when we say, in fact, someone said it at the coffee hour who'd been at first service. She said, "You know, I always look at the communion liturgy and it says sin and everybody else says sins." Okay? The difference is sin is, think of it as a spiritual disease. Okay? It's a spiritual disease that infects us, that gets to be part of us. And what it does is it distorts the image of God that is in every single one of us. Because all of us are created in the image of God with the capability of being the kind of people God has designed us to be. But sin enters in like a disease and distorts that. Sins, those things we know we're not supposed to do, lie, cheat, steal, or things we're supposed to do and don't, love neighbor as self. When we do those or don't do those are the symptoms of the disease. So when Paul speaks in here about sin, he's talking about that spiritual disease that's in us, that's corrupting that image of God, that causes us to not live fully into our vocation as children of God. All right, so that's the sin part. The second part is the law. The law are those rules and regulations that God gave to the children of Israel to live by. In essence, God understood that without some sort of boundaries, how many of you think boundaries are good for kids? Right, for adults. Okay, right. We all get this thing about how important boundaries are. And God, sort of knowing our state, that sin is a disease within us, God gives the law and lays it out as those boundaries that are supposed to help us not go too far or do too many things that harm others. They're also supposed to guide the positive side of us as well. Okay? As Kate said, when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? So that sort of sums it up. There's the law. Now, what Paul says, though, is sin beats the law. This is why he says, "I know in my mind what I'm supposed to do. I get it." If anyone got what you were supposed to do, it was Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. He was trained as a Pharisee. He knew not only the Ten Commandments. He knew all the laws of the Old Testament. He knew how they were supposed to be lived out. He knew what he was supposed to do and not do. But what he says is, I can't do it. I know the right thing, can't do it. Know the wrong thing, I end up doing it. And this is sort of how he sums it up at the second part of verse 25. So then, with my mind, I'm a slave to the law of God. He's committed himself to being obedient to the law. But he said, but with my flesh, and by flesh, he doesn't just mean body. He means sort of a sin-directed personhood. He says, but with my flesh, I'm a slave to the law of sin. And so in a sense, rather than Flip Wilson, for those of us who are of a certain age, saying the devil made me do it, what Paul says is, sin made me do it. And so he asks the question, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is the second piece. The first piece is, sin beats law. The second part is, Jesus Christ beats law. Sin. What Paul wants the people in Rome to understand is that by their following after Jesus Christ, they have been empowered by Christ to defeat the power of sin within their lives. This corruption of the image of God, that image becomes clearer and clearer and clearer as they come to know Christ more. And so we become more and more capable of doing the good, of doing the right, and not doing what we know to be wrong. Now, a lot of people say, well, why does Paul spend all of this time? It seems a bit confusing, sort of that powerful middle piece where he talks about not being able to do the right thing, always doing the wrong thing. Well, what Paul is trying to do there is Paul wants the people to see that the law ultimately has no power to save them. Rules can't save us. Rules can't change our inner heart. They can't reorient it and rebuild this image of God, but Jesus Christ can and does. And so the gift there then that we have is that Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to live lives of faithfulness more and more. Now I realize that this raises another critical question. And I'll start with sort of to you all. How many of you ever have days or weeks or months where you feel like Paul in the middle of this passage? I know what I'm supposed to do and I really can't do it. I know what I'm not supposed to do and I end up doing it. How many of you? Right. And so you say, well, John, if that's really the case, then how is it that Jesus Christ is supposed to change all of this? How is it that Jesus beats sin? Well, the answer is that sin, think again about it as a spiritual disease. Sin is one of those diseases that once it enters you, and by the way, Paul never speculates how we get it, when we get it, how it's passed on, who gives it to us, how we get it. It's just there. Once you get it, it's kind of like chicken pox. It's sort of like types of malaria. That once you get them, they are always there. It never goes away. You may be in remission for a while. The chickenpox virus might sort of go underground, or the malaria virus might go underground, but we know it's there. And there are moments when it raises its ugly head and sort of hits us again. And that's the way sin is. Sin is always sort of there, this low-level piece of who we are. And so we will find ourselves in those moments when, yes, we knew what we were supposed to do. But the gift of God in Jesus Christ is ultimately Christ beats sin. Sin loses. Sin doesn't rule us. This spiritual disease does not ultimately and finally define who we are. You and I are defined by Jesus Christ and Christ's triumph over sin. And so my hope is that sort of knowing that and taking that in will be an encouragement when you find yourself in those moments when you just sort of feel out of whack. When you feel like you're just not capable of getting hold of your life, it's an encouragement to say Christ is there, is present, will help you, and you can succeed. You can do the right thing. You can resist the wrong. We are capable. And so my challenge to you is that as you come forward to take communion this morning, and then as you go back out into your world of home or work or wherever you head, it is to ask yourself this question: how am I allowing the reality of Christ defeating sin in my life to encourage me in those moments when I feel so discouraged? How will I allow that reality to encourage me in all of those moments that I might come back to Christ and do what is right and good and loving and faithful? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you have claimed us and that you are reclaiming us. Help us to take hold of that reality and allow it to shape who we are, that we are your people, people of faith, love, forgiveness, compassion, care, and sacrifice. We pray this in Christ's name.